Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 24 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, The Call. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
So I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be at such a wonderful place. And one reason that it's wonderful, because you're here among us and because your people are here. Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that can see this day that you've set before us, that we would not just sit in it and ride by in it, but that we could live this day to its fullest. There are certain things today, O God, that can only happen today, that you have been setting up for centuries to happen on this day. And I pray, O God, that we will not miss the opportunities of just having enough sense to see you in our midst, you moving among us, you changing our hearts, changing our minds, healing our hearts, healing our minds, and healing our bodies, that we might experience the kingdom in its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10 is where we will pick up today. We got partly through it last week, and I'll finish it today, hopefully. But last week, the Apostle Paul, as we can see in chapter 10, was leading us up to this idea of the experience of being saved, this experience of being born again. And as Christians, it's like we get saved, we get born again, and then we move beyond that experience to do a so-called going deeper with God. Paul is trying to call the Romans back to that day before they got so deep, reminding them that you can make a wrong turn after that day if you're not careful. He was comparing it to the nation Israel. And the Apostle Paul, he is making this comparison. I think I've got it in my slides, but I'll introduce you to this thought at the beginning. Paul is introducing this thought that greater light does not necessarily mean greater faith. He's using the nation Israel as his example as we move further into that. And Paul is trying to show the comparison of man is ever learning and ever trying to perform a type of perfection that would make him more acceptable to God, that perhaps we could know and find some hidden mystery in God's Word, or some hidden mystery or secret that would make us more spiritual, some hidden mystery or secret that could make us even closer to God. The Apostle Paul shows us in chapter 10 something else to consider. As he's showing us here in this verse, it says Christ is standing. I want to pick up here right quickly. Last week I mentioned that Christ was at the end of the law, that we actually, so to speak, walk on top of the law, and at the end of the law is Christ. And then Christ says he fulfilled the law, and that the law had to be experienced and fulfilled before we could get to God the Father. And so the issue of chapter 10 is Christ, but the main subject matter is getting to God the Father. How do we get to God the Father? Now, the Scriptures are, I make no apologies for them, but as you'll see this week, the Scriptures, we have a choice to make. Do we believe what they say, as they say it, where they say it, how they say it? Or do we try to interpret it in a way that it doesn't really mean what it says? So today, perhaps, and you've got to remember, in the book of Romans, Paul is trying to introduce us to God. He's showing us, and I showed you a few weeks back, that God is sovereign. And I taught you that God has an attitude. God's real. And God, so Paul in the book of Romans is introducing us to God by way or via Jesus Christ. So he's making two points at the same time. Introduction to the God in which we serve, which you will find will tear down some of your preconceived ideas of who God is, if you'll allow it. And one thing that Paul showed us last few weeks, God is a sovereign God. God will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, never how flippant he thinks it needs to be done. And it also shows us how in the Old Testament God even changes his mind. Paul introduces us to the idea that prayer can even change God's mind. And salvation is always introduced to someone first and only through prayer. You remember that teaching. So salvation to this county, this country, United States, the world, is only given by introduction of prayer of the saints. And we'll move on here. We say that, see that Christ is at the end of the law. He can change you. He can give you life. He can wipe out the old pattern of failures and all the hurt that you have been going through and give you a new heart. So we see that Christ, to receive Christ, to be born again, to be saved, is a big deal. Paul's assuming that your old one's not much good. He is asking the Romans to come into agreement with this thought that your old man's not that good of an old man. He's at best an old man. He's not a new life. He's not a new creature. Therefore, Christ is the end of the law, that there may be righteousness to everyone who does what? Believes in him. So therefore, for Alan Smith to try to keep law to get to Christ is a reproach against the finished work of Christ. Can you see that? So that's what Paul's saying. And that's the reason I said to you, more light does not equal closer to God. Now, I didn't say we don't seek to have light. But Paul's showing that man has this idea, the smarter we get, the more light that we have, the more illumination that we have, the greater revelations that we have, for some reason it makes me closer to God than someone that doesn't have the revelations, the illuminations, the knowledge. Paul comes against that thought. Let's watch it here. Paul shows us how this works. He quotes Moses to prove what the law is for. And he said Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things, the righteousness by the law, will live by them. So we all pretty much understand is if we are living by the law, I will also require law of you. And that means, I don't know, if you live long enough, you'll realize that we all need a Savior, and the older you are, the worse you need a Savior. I didn't need a Savior near as bad the day I got born again at 13 years old like I need one today. Alan Smith needs one worse at 62 than he did at 13. Some of y'all understand what I mean. As I continue to live life, I see more of how I cannot do this, that I need a Savior. So the way and the reason I fall more in love with my Savior is because I have more need to be saved than I've ever had. And it equals in me a love for the one who is saving me, is what it equals. So I don't get more spiritual. I get less spiritual. But more in need, because I get true revelation of my situation. Paul says here, uses Moses. Moses said that in Leviticus. Now, if you'll notice Paul, and I'll point a few of these things out, Paul basically he always quotes Old Testament, here and there and there and there. And you think Paul's saying it, but no, he's just quoting Scripture. And he says it here, he's just quoting Leviticus. Here's the law, Ten Commandments, anybody who does these things will live. which we all know that we can't do them. But if you could do them, you'll live. So our faith, Paul's point, is we're believing in one that did do it. And he says, if I believe in the one that did do it, it will be counted unto me that I did it. What a Savior. We think we can do them easily, and all we have to do is decide to do them. Not so. When you actually start to do it, you discover there's a rebelliousness inside that sooner or later stops you from doing what you want to do. Has anybody ever noticed that one? Like losing weight. I'm not going to eat, and I'll eat twice as much. It's the fallen nature of man. Not two ways to God, but one path. Moses said that he who did these things would live, he said. The law way, or I said Yahweh there, leads us to the faith way, which is in Christ. So you got the road of the law. That's God's requirement. And at the end of that, you got the faith way, is our faith in Christ is what equals to us as righteousness. We then have so-called fulfilled the law. You've got to understand. See the law as a path, see the law as a bridge to God. See the law as a bridge. And in that bridge, it's got broken boards. As a matter of fact, there's no way you can walk across that bridge. It has too many holes in it. You will fail. You can't get there. But yet Christ becomes that bridge in which we walk over our failures of the law to get to Him. You say, well, Alan, I knew that 25 years ago. Paul says it because he wants us to get it. We've got to be reminded of who we are and what Christ has done. It is in that our love for Him grows. And it's obvious that we need more love for our Savior. It is yet to be as contagious here as is needed for those that are lost. Paul sets the faith way to God right next to the law way. But the righteousness, that is by faith, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. So Paul here, the main idea here is, you'll see here is word of faith. You see that one? Word of faith. And then he goes on to say what? That we are what? Proclaiming. He calls it a word of faith in which we are complaining. Paul is saying that Moses taught salvation by grace through faith. See, he's quoting Moses again. He's talking about Moses knew he was going to be up. He knew he was going to be down. He's calling back up from resurrection. Paul is alluding to the fact and giving us a little shadow. Moses knew. Moses knew. Moses knew the law would not work. Moses knew that the people could not keep the law. And therefore, Moses also taught that God had provided another way by which people could be delivered when they failed to keep the law. Then starts coming in the sacrifices and all of that. But he knew that there was one coming. Moses' great joy was that there was a Savior coming. That he would be King of Israel. He would King of the Jews. He would be our Savior. Moses knew it all. That is why Paul quotes these words from Deuteronomy. Moses saw the coming of Christ down from heaven. He saw the resurrection, the rising of Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul was quoting. Moses was looking for that day. It says this in Luke. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, by which shall be to all men, for unto you are born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Moses knew that. God was working out the history of how He had been saving people who saw beyond the law. Now, catch the word in there. God was working out the history. God goes to a lot of trouble to get us saved. Listen, He goes to a lot of trouble to lead us in His path and before Him. He changes history. He creates in your life His history. The question is, how much of your history did you write and how much did God write? Well, it just so happens we wrote most of our own history. So God says, okay, He has another dilemma. He says, I'm going to have to work your history and make it work out for you good. Right? God is working a lot to get us where He wants us. If God made a mistake, He made one. He made us sovereign. He gave us a free will. That is God's dilemma with us. But for some reason, He created us in His image. He gave us a will. And He's doing everything in our lives to get us to capture the idea that He has. It comes down to us choosing Him. God has already chosen you. He's waiting for you to choose Him. You say, well, I got born again and I'm chose Him. No, He's talking about every day. He's talking about every part of your life. When you're fully saved, you fully choose Him. What good is it to be saved and not have the benefits of the salvation? And then the angel said to the woman at the tomb of Jesus, watch this one, go and tell the disciples that He has risen as He has said. Jesus had done it all. He rose from the dead as Paul was given that example. This is why Paul then adds, but what does it say? The word is what? It goes on to say, it's near you. It is in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. It says it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Then it's got this word of faith. And then it's proclaimed. Now that's important. Paul is saying all of this in the context of being saved and what saved means to us. I'm going to go a little further with it. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. The mouth is the outward part of man. It is showing. It is speaking. It's outward. The heart is the inner part of man. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Paul is saying that your mouth is a testimony of what is in your heart. The power of the Spirit is in the word of faith. There's been a whole movement made out of the word of faith, and they carry a truth, which came first. The power is in the word of faith. Now, Paul goes on here. Let's move so you can get the definition of that. Paul goes on with these clear words. He says this in verses 10 and 11. That if you confess with your mouth, all right, he just gave you the introduction of your mouth and your heart and your testimony. So he's talking about if you're being saved. Now, I don't want you to think about being saved from hell. I want you to think about being saved from everyday life. Salvation's more than just being saved from hell. Keep that in mind. But if you shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is what? He says, out of your mouth you make His confessions in your heart. And believe what? In your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. That's from hell. That's from you. That's from your enemies. That's what happens in your life today, yesterday, and tomorrow. There is such thing as being lost in today. You can lose His favor today. You can feel like hell today. We can be saved today. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now, Paul's fixing to take us somewhere. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The way you know what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. You will deceive yourself of what you think's in your heart, but it's in your head. If you want to know what's in your heart, review your last 24 hours. Power of the Spirit comes from the heart, not the head. Some people believe if they come into church every Sunday and sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, that they'll go to heaven and be saved. Not so. There has to be something that comes out of the mouth, that comes out of the heart. When that, in other words, you can't just hear truth and be saved. There is a spiritual transaction happens in the heart. Paul goes on to say it like this: if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, He is the Lord of our past to forgive us of our sins. He is Lord of our present to dwell within us and to guide and direct and control every area of our life. True or false? True. He is Lord of our future and to lead us into what? Glory. And that's not just heaven, it's glory now. There is a place of glory, and Paul is going to show us this. He is Lord of our life, Lord of death, He is Lord over all things. When you are ready to say to yourself, Jesus is my Lord, then God acts. As Christians, we tend to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you a chance, but you better hurry. Right? When we say, Jesus is Lord, then God acts. In other words, you've perhaps heard me say this before. If you have a preconceived act of obedience, before God speak, He will speak. But you've already got to have it in your mind that He's Lord, that you're going to respond to what He says. God doesn't speak and then let you decide if you want to do it or not. That's not God speaking. You want to hear God's voice, have in your mind, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Preconceived answer to God's question. Saved, what a word to own. Your sins will be forgiven. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you. He makes you a son, a daughter, and His family. He gives you an inheritance for eternity. You are joined to the body of Christ as members of the family of God. You are given Jesus Himself to live within you, to be your power over evil, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anybody excited? And you will live a life entirely different than you lived before. Key phrase. If you come to church and you're not going to live your... If you come to church, if you come in here this morning and I don't give you anything that you have to make a decision on by faith, I have failed. My job is to give you something that you are required to respond to. Make a decision by faith. I'm not trying to convince you. It'll never happen. I'm just asking you to exercise faith in the truth of what God says. Paul goes on to say it like this. As the Scripture says, he who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Here Paul quotes Isaiah again. It is not on the basis of works, but on the basis of belief. He who accepts what Christ does, who believes on Him, will not be what? Put to shame. Now, you're going to see, as Paul moves on here, there's a belief that comes in us that causes us to call on God. You exercise faith even without belief. Did you know you can do that? I've asked God in faith a whole lot more than what I could believe He could do. That doesn't make sense, does it? Let me show you something. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, he goes on to show. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who does what? Everyone who does what? Now this is a big word. This word is huge. I told you that the first word that was the biggest word in spiritual warfare, in spiritual encounters, is the word choice. The second biggest word is cause. I'm not saying God calling you. I'm saying you calling God. Second biggest word. First one's choice. Second one is we call. He says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see here Paul saying it's a necessity that you call to be saved. In other words, God doesn't save you against your will. God doesn't save you if you're not interested. That's what Paul's saying. That is the word of Joel the prophet. That's another story. Now, I'm going to move into, that's where I was supposed to finish up last week. Isn't that great? I finished last week. This is this week's, and I'm going to get it done. I got 20 minutes. Lesson 24. What happens to all the people who never hear about Jesus? Now, the Bible is going to challenge what you... Our question is, are we going to believe what the Bible says? Now, what happens to all the people who never hear about Jesus? You ever ask that question? Everybody asks that question. What's going to happen? Paul gives us the answer, if you can handle it. We're going to come to the answer to that in verses 14 through 21 of Romans 10. In the first part of chapter 10, the apostle says, for any individual person to be saved, he must call upon the name of the Lord. I just showed you that. Before anybody can be saved, you got to call on the name of the Lord. Paul quotes the prophet Joel in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, try to grab this. All Scripture is for you, but it's not all to you for a point of obedience. It's all for your learning, but it's not to you for a point of obedience. Paul will start showing you how here everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only is that for me, that is to me. God told Noah to build a boat, and if he did and was obedient to that, he would save him and his house. Well, I don't give the gospel to people. Say, if you'll build a boat, God will save you and your house. See, that gospel, that was the gospel according to Noah. That was what God told Noah. Point being is not necessarily what God said. Point being, Noah had faith in what God said. Are you with me? So, God, everybody doesn't, on the planet, doesn't hear the same thing that God said because they might not be in the position but to only hear what God said in the position they're in. Now, you start entering where Paul's at. Paul is showing here, it's not the amount of light you have. It's not if your life is brighter. It's if you are obedient to what God has said to you in your life. See, there's something in mankind, if I have more knowledge, if I have more revelation, if I'm some great prophet. Everybody today wants to be an apostle or prophet, beating the thing I ever seen. Every one of the apostles got beheaded or stoned or something. Why in the world would you want to be one of them? All the prophets, nobody believed them, ran them out of the town, had to live out in the desert and eat bad stuff. Why would you want to be a prophet? It's because of the pride and the ego of man. We don't know what we're saying when we say that. Paul outlines the progression of salvation in reverse. Now watch this one, this next verse. Now catch Paul. I've told y'all before that things in the Spirit runs backwards of things of the natural. You run it backwards, and you'll get it. Paul, he in his revelation, he falls into this category in his writing. It's so perfect to make the point. He says this in Romans 10:14-15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? Now remember, the previous verses said that if you call upon you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? Then he goes on to say, how then can they call on the way on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now Paul's running it backwards. Here's what he's saying. There's some people that are sent. Then they preach. And by their preaching, some people's going to hear. And because they heard, these people believed. And because they believed, they called on the Lord. You see it? So as I'm doing whatever it is the heck I'm doing, The goal is you'll call on the name of the Lord. That's the goal. That's what He's... You got to understand two things. Greatest spiritual action you'll ever be involved in. One is your choice, and the next one is your call upon the Lord. When you got born again, that's what happened. You ended up calling on the Lord, and you got it, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've had people come and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, you call on the Lord? Yes. I said, you're saved. Because God says whoever calls will be saved. Now, let's go on. The process that makes the call come alive. So we got this progression of somebody sent, somebody preaches, somebody hears, and somebody answers, then somebody calls. What happens? Have you ever called on God and sometimes it comes alive and sometimes it doesn't? What makes the call come alive? A light switch. That's what makes it come alive. Let's take this light switch. I'll see if I can get through this. Pretty bad to get tore up over a light switch, isn't it? Somebody had to build a dam. Somebody had to cut down trees and run power lines. Somebody had to put up switch boxes. Some people had to put up transformers. Somebody had to run a lot of power lines. Somebody had to run at your house, put it in the breaker box. And then they had to wire your house. And then you had to buy a light and you had to plug it in and you flip on the switch. Do you realize how much it took to get it to where you can make a decision of just flipping a switch? Do you get it? The call. That's the switch. It's just a switch. But what all did God do? He shows us this. You believe and you hear and you preach. Paul's backing it up in the Spirit. He's saying you believe and then you hear and then you hear a preacher and then somebody's been sent. Then he says the sending of the Holy Spirit came. Then the resurrection, then the cross, then the birth of Christ, then the wise man came on the scene, then John the Baptist. And you keep backing that thing all the way to Genesis. Just so you had the opportunity to call. That's what Paul was trying to say. He said, do you get it? God went to all of this. Do you see how we minimize our little switches? You see how we minimize the privilege of the call upon God? God has done all of this. In your life, you say you've been mistreated. God said, I'm trying to get you to flip a switch. It's all been designed by God. Nothing in your life has left Him unnoticed. He was going to a lot of trouble before you were even here because He knew you were coming. Just so you could use your sovereign will and call on Him to save you. Listen, we've got to capture the magnitude of what Paul's trying to tell us. What if men still do not respond? He goes on to the next verse. What if men, after all that God's done, He gives us the sovereign will to respond. We call on His name. Do you get the weight of what Paul's trying to say, that God wants you to call on Him? Are you getting that feeling, that emotion, that spiritual revelation? God wants us to call on Him. But then there's some, and He uses Israel, that do not respond. But not all the Israelites responded to the good news, he said. For Isaiah says, he quotes Scripture again, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, Paul's getting ready to show us two things here. I told you that all Scripture's for us, but it's not all to us. And so he's showing us the nation Israel and the promises that God made to the nation Israel. Paul is showing us that there are two reactions to the hearing of good news. The two reactions. Number one, the believing produces a call. Now, I hope you can hear what I'm saying. God causes, God's producing a different call in every one of us to Him. We all come into a service and we hear the word preached, and all of a sudden it produces a belief in us, and we exercise faith by calling on God. And we realize the great opportunity that we have of the call. So when you hear good news, number one, two ways to respond. One is a call to God. Hey, God, I was down here today. I heard the preaching of your word. It's raised up a question in my mind, God. I think I'm going to need your help real bad. God says, I've been waiting on your call. See, I've been working on that call for 6,000 years. Right? God says, thanks for calling. Number one, produces a call. Number two, it can produce this. With Israel, this is what happened. The persons believing in themselves and not the message produces suspicion and self-dependence. I've never seen such a spirit of suspicion in the planet in my life. Everybody's suspicious of everything. And I don't even care if you're right. Keep it to yourself. God's calling me. I might have to answer. What about those that have never heard the good news? Now, let's watch this one. I've got to go quickly. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, it says in Romans 10:18. Their words to the ends of the world. Paul, what does that mean? Well, you got to understand, Paul quotes a lot of Scripture. So we got to find it. I don't know what happened there. Paul is quoting Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4. Here it is. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. This is in Psalms. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's speaking. He's saying, you see in the stars and the firmament? Look in the world, somebody. It's called a universal proclamation of the gospel through nature. Now, I might lose you right here. What God is saying, what Paul is saying, that you can look into the stars, what King David said, you look at the stars, you can look around here. And that is a gospel speaking to mankind. So therefore, nobody's without excuse. Now, follow me here. Paul has spoken on this before in chapter 1. You remember it? What may be known about God is plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, when you see people, today we have people are trying to save the environment. We have New Age that people hug trees. But I understand it. Do you hear me? I understand it. They know there's a God there. They call it Mother Nature. But they're trying to tune in to God. I didn't say Jesus. I said God. Romans is about understanding God through Jesus. So we're trying to get something about the character of God. It's hard to accept that people can look at nature. Now, here's the key. The key is the call. Watch this. The issue is what? The issue is faith. It says this in Hebrews. Trevor Craig's going to teach on it here shortly. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's what it says. Without faith, it is impossible. Point being, faith. Faith is what you exercise when you can't figure it out. Faith is what you exercise when you don't have enough knowledge to sustain where you need to go. Faith is what you exercise when you're depleted of anything and the only things left is to trust God. That's what faith is. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So, here's what I know. You see faith. You see believe. You see seek. Rewards. God will see to it that they have further light. Now listen, you have people who study the stars and in astrology and y'all, you know, listen, they're on to something. They're trying to find God because God is there. God is in nature. God is in the stars. If they will exercise that level of faith, God, look what God promised. And He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I'm not worried about them. God has promised in His Word through the Apostle Paul that if they are seeking God, God has promised them that He will do what? He'll reward them. What does that mean? Have no idea. Except God will. You see, people are seeking God. The difference is we have the answer. Now, let's watch it. To turn up the light brighter does not mean that people are going to believe more than when it was dim. You see, people in New Age and all that think, if I can just get more knowledge, if I can just get smarter, if I can get more light, then it makes me more light. No. There lies your problem. But if you're seeking God, God's promised to reward them. He has promised to give them more light. Now, you got to do with that whatever you want to do with it. I can rest there myself. But to turn up the light, get it brighter, does not mean that you're going to believe any more than when it was dim. Now, here's Paul's point, and I got to move. Unbelief can reject bright light as well as dim light. So more light does not necessarily mean more belief. See, nobody had more light than Israel. See, this is Paul's contrast. This is what Paul's showing. More faith equals more belief. Do you realize that? This is what Paul is talking about with the nation Israel. Israel had the most light, yet they did not believe. This is his point in Romans here. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by means of those who are not a nation. I want you to see this. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Then Isaiah boldly says. Now here's the picture. Paul is quoting here the prophecy. Israel had all the light on the planet. They had most of the light, but yet they still didn't believe. That's the point. Do you see the point? So more light doesn't equal more belief. Now, we want more light, but don't think that's what gets the job done. When more light shows you how much more you need a Savior, you then fall in love with Him more, and you need Him more. You don't get more spiritual. You just get more prideful. Do you see what Paul's saying? Then Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. There's going to be a crowd of people that's going to see this stuff. They're going to seek God, and God's going to reward them. But then he says, there's going to be a crowd of people that's not seeking me. I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. Do you realize something? You see, Paul said all of that to get us to here. You didn't seek God. He found you. God said, we've got all this going on. All that's for you to understand. There's crowds going to seek God. Don't pride yourself in being as good even as a New Ager. Because you're not. God ran after you. You weren't seeking Him. He found you. You did exercise your will and say yes. And God said, I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. God, I ran from God. He ran me down. I did run towards God. He ran me down. He caught me. I said yes. That's what He's saying. Paul's saying there's a group of people that didn't seek God, didn't do nothing, and God's going to use that crowd that didn't seek Him. It's called the grace of God. We have been born again because of God's grace. It's not a cotton-picking thing you've even contributed at all, is what Paul's saying. Aren't you glad we're born now? You need to be happy that you're among that people. I just took all of your religious rags, though, and torched them. Hallelujah. Thank you. But that's what he's saying. There's a crowd of people that's not going to seek him. They're not even... But I'm going to find them. And what's he going to do with them? It reveals the character of God. But concerning Israel, he goes on to say, as day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And I don't have time to get in the rest of it. Paul is saying, here's the nation Israel. They had a lot of light. Didn't do them any good. Here's a crowd of people they can see. They're without excuse. They can see it in nature, see it in stars. If they'll seek me, I'll reward them. Then he says, there's a crowd of people that's not even that good. They're not going to be seeking me. They're not even doing anything. I'm going to run them down. They're going to turn around and look at me, and they're going to call on my name. And he says, I'm going to use that crowd of people to make Israel jealous. Now, today, everybody's trying to, you know, Israel's this, Israel that, let's do this. Listen, our job is to make them jealous. That means we're going to be doing greater things than Israel ever did. That's what he's saying. How far away from the greater things are we? The only way in the Spirit there is to understand that our righteousness is like Paul's, is as filthy rags. Is to understand we're living in a day of grace that God chose you. You said yes to Him, but the truth is you weren't seeking Him and you was running away from Him and He got you. Why? It's in us, he says, that we can rejoice the most. We have no merit whatsoever. But He's already proved to us the greater light has nothing to do with your belief. It's your need for a Savior that produces your level of spirituality. Because your true spirituality is in Him. You realize you're real spiritual because you're in Him. It's a realization. I'm just trying to make real to you what it means to be in Him. It's a quality. It means it's not you, but we need a Savior. The Lord Jesus done the best to know how. So, Lord, I ask and pray that anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. Anything that I've said that's of you, dear God, I pray that we as Gentiles that you sought after, you ran us down, we said yes. Lord, I thank you that I have been born in that time. We have been born in the time that we are to carry the gospel in power, all power. We are to provoke any generation. We are to provoke any nation. We are to provoke everybody that you are our God. We have your favor. And you have sent us to preach your gospel so people can hear. And they'll make the call upon your holy name. Lord, be with us. Let us rejoice and praise you in this next hour. May you be glorified. Because I need a Savior. And oh, how I need a Savior. And we thank you that you gave us a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.